Well, last week I began with a very simple illustration making the point that people are not one-dimensional, right? If I said to you, what is a guy like? And you said, well, he's gentle and kind and would never get angry. That's just one dimension. If you try to hurt one of his children or maybe hurt his wife or hurt his elderly parents, I hope he would get quite angry. And if it's true that we are not one-dimensional, then certainly I trust, you know, that would not be true of God. A lot of times we think of God being a certain way, right? We think of him as being loving and kind, and that's wonderful. And yet that's only one aspect of what God is like. I read from Romans chapter 11. We just looked at one verse last week, Romans 11 verse 22. It says, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, also you will be cut off. And so we had a verse that we considered last week with three simple points. God is both kind and severe. And if you say, what would you rather think about? I'd rather think about his kindness. And I am so glad God has been kind to me, but I'm not allowed to say that's all he is. Because God is a holy God, and as a holy God, he will judge sin severely. And we see that in this text, that God is severe to sinners who fail to trust in Jesus. We're all sinners, and none of us can fix the greatest problem we have, but we can trust in Jesus. God is severe to sinners who fail to trust in Jesus. But we're so thankful that God is kind to sinners who trust in Jesus. And again, if you are here and have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, God is going to be severe with you. And I don't say that out of any desire to hurt you, but to help you and to let you know that God is kind to sinners who trust in Jesus. And he will be kind to you. He will forgive you of your sin if you would be willing to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a context, as you know, to what's going on. This is not just a random verse. It's in a context about Israel. The Jews are God's chosen people, and God has made great promises to them. And yet the fact of the matter is, just look around. Most Jews are not saved. The vast majority of Jews have not put faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is dealing with that. Let me read Romans 9. Romans 9, 10, and 11, kind of the unit we're looking at. Chapter 9, verse 3, Paul says, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, those are the Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What's true of the Jewish people, Romans 9, 4 through 5 says, who are Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The Jews had tremendous privileges. The Jews are God's chosen people. And yet what has happened? As a rule, they have not put faith in Christ. I go back to verse 3. Paul says, I could wish that I myself were a curse separated from Christ for the sake of them. Because they're not believing in Jesus. Paul goes on to write in Romans 10 verses 1 through 2, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And even though the Jews knew their Bibles, and even though the Jews were religious, they did not put faith in Jesus. Paul says, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. They did, but not in accordance with knowledge. What did they not understand? Romans chapter 10. In verse 3, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. The Jews were just like most religious people in our country today, even if they're not Jewish. If I could just be a good person, if I could maybe read my Bible, pray, and do nice stuff, that would make me okay with God. And that's not what the Bible teaches. See, the Bible teaches that the way we get okay, accepted with God, is by putting faith in Jesus Christ. But the Jews didn't do that. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 begins Paul writing, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Maybe God has just walked away from his people. And Paul answers that in Romans 11:1, may it never be. But notice Paul is asking that question. That's how it seems. I mean, read your Old Testament, see how special the Jews are to God, and look around. And it's like, God, what's up? Have you rejected the Jews? Paul says, no way. It may look that way, but it's not true. And then we go another 10 verses, Romans 11:11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, the sense of permanently fall. Did they? Paul says, no, may it never be. It may look like they have, but they haven't. And Paul's trying to make the point in these three verses, Romans 9:6, it is not as though the word of God has failed. So you might, again, read your Old Testament and see all of these incredible promises that God makes to the Jews, and it doesn't look like it's happening. Something's going wrong. And Paul's saying, no, God's word hasn't failed. And it's as if we should want to say, Paul, the Jews aren't saved, and they're not interested in putting faith in Jesus. So it sure looks like God's word has failed. And Paul says, no, it hasn't. Because the bottom line is, a day is coming when all Israel will be saved. And that's the title of our message, Romans chapter 11. All Israel will be saved. I encourage you to look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes, and they also, talking about the Jews, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. What point is Paul trying to make? It's very simple. The first point we'll see in the text, verse 23. There's a fact. God is able to save Israel. Notice the words of the text in verse 23. It says at the end of verse 23, God is able to graft them in again. That would be a picture of salvation. God is able to save the Jewish people. They also, the Jews, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able. Now, you might be thinking, especially if you weren't here last week, you know, this grafting in stuff, what is that? Well, it's a picture, it's an illustration that Paul is using here, and it has to do with an olive tree. And you could see a picture of an olive tree. And there would be cultivated olive trees, and to make them even more fruitful, what would they do? They would cut off certain branches, bad branches, and they would graft in new branches. So what Paul is basically saying here is this. This tree represents God's people. And if the Jews would turn to Christ, they wouldn't be broken off. But the fact is, the Jews as a rule have been broken off, because they don't put faith in Christ. But it's not over for them. God is still able to save them if they would believe in Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see in verse 23 is God is able to save Israel. And that's very clearly stated. God is able to graft them in again into this tree representing God's people. But God is not only able to save Israel, God is willing to save Israel. And we'll see that in verse 24. Remember now, he's talking to Gentiles, for if you, Gentiles, were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? So, you might ask the question, is God willing to save Israel? And verse 24 is making the point, of course. Because we as Gentiles, now I'm assuming most of us are not Jews, and we do have some Jews worshiping with us, and we praise God, and we're thankful for you. But if we, most of whom are Gentiles, verse 24, we were cut off by nature from a wild olive tree. That's not special. Jews are special to God. You say, Greg, I'm not Jewish. I'm not special to God. In this sense, you're not. And yet God saves you anyway. If you put faith in Jesus. That's the very point he's making. So if you, being a Gentile, verse 24, were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, you were saved as you put faith in Jesus Christ. And you're not even Jewish. How much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Rough paraphrase. If God saves Gentiles who believe in Jesus, even though we are not his chosen people, will God save Jews who believe in Jesus? And the answer is yes, he's willing. If God will save a person like me, and I'm not special to him, but I believed in Jesus, I can promise you that God will save a Jew who believes in Jesus. That's the logic of the Apostle Paul. So we're thinking of God's people as a tree with a patriarchal root. And that Jewish tree has all of these branches, the Jews. And yet, just like most Jews have not believed in Jesus, God has broken those branches off, but he still welcomes Jews. He's able to save. He's willing to save. And if your faith is in Christ, you have been grafted into this tree. Now, I'm going to give you a little test and see if you're following me. And maybe a little bit of horticulture, and I hope that my illustration will be accurate. I'm going to show you a picture that I've showed previously, and then I'm going to ask you a question, okay? That's a dogwood tree, two dogwood trees. You'll notice there's pink and white branches on the same tree. Where are you in that tree? Where are you in that tree? You say, Greg, I'm not in the tree. Okay, I got you. But it's a picture. Where am I in that tree? I am what? Who wants to guess? I am pink. Okay? Dogwood trees, this is what I've read, maybe it's wrong. Dogwood trees are white. And I've been told you go out into nature, you'll never find a wild pink dogwood tree. That's what I've read. That's what I've read. You say, Greg, you don't... It's what I read, okay? I'm not telling you I would die for it. I just read it. And what happens is you have a white tree and you can take a pink branch and graft it into the tree and have a multicolored tree like this. Or you could just take the white rootstock, obviously, and put a pink branch into it, let that become the trunk, and the whole tree would be pink. My point is, if you understand what Paul is saying, as a non-Jew, me being Gentile, I'm pink. You know? I think that's a pretty good picture. You know, somebody says, hey, how you doing today? I'm just thankful I'm pink. You know? But the text isn't talking about dogwood trees, so I guess that kind of falls apart. The text is talking about olive trees. And if God is willing, again, to take a person like me who's not Jewish and graft me in, and thus I'm a Christian, God is certainly not only able, but willing to do that with his own people. God is able. That's our first point. God is willing. That's our second point. He's able to save Jews. He's willing to save Jews. Now, just illustration on that. I remember once I was a long time ago, I was in high school, I think, I was working on my motorcycle, nothing big because I couldn't do anything big. I was changing my oil. And there's an aluminum hex head bolt that has to be removed to get the oil cover cartridge out. And I stripped it. And I couldn't get it out. And I already drained my oil, so I couldn't. What am I going to do? There's a guy on my street that had a garage in the back of his house. He was a full-time mechanic. I never knew him because he never talked to anybody. He was kind of a... We stayed away from him. It was like, just stay. He doesn't smile. He doesn't talk to anybody. He's just a weird mechanic. Leave him alone. Yeah, that's what we thought. I'm thinking, I wonder if he could help me. I would think he could. He's a mechanic. I wonder if he would be willing to help me. He never smiles at anybody. But I thought, I need help. And so I actually pushed my motorcycle down the street into his yard in the driveway. And I said hi to him, and the best I know, he said hi, but he didn't smile. And I said, here's what's up. I just have this aluminum bolt. I've stripped it, and the head of it rounded it, I guess I should say. I can't get it off. Can you help me? He didn't really say much. He just picked up a large pair of what you might call pliers. I call them channel locks. Now, I have channel locks, and, you know, the handles are maybe a foot long. I don't know. 8 inches long. He got a pair of channel locks, and this is probably an exaggeration, but the handles look 5 feet long, okay? Now, I told you it was probably an exaggeration, but they were longer than any channel locks I've seen in my life. And with all of that leverage, he just put the right on the rounded bolt, pushed the handles together, and he pulled that bolt out right away. And I said, thank you. Now, what's the point of the illustration? He was a mechanic. He was able to help me. But would he be willing? And he was. I didn't know, but he was. The illustration application, God is not only able to save the Jews, he is willing to save Jews. So here's the question. Why aren't they saved? I mean, is God messing up? Is he not doing it right? Is the Bible not effective? Is the Holy Spirit not powerful anymore? What's going on? We need to read another verse. And it's verse 25. In Romans 11:25, Paul says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. There it is. There's a mystery going on. Now remember, most of you know this. Mystery is not like a spooky story and you're not really sure who did it. But in the Bible, a mystery is something hidden in the past that through revelation we now come to understand. Paul says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. What's the mystery, Paul? That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So here's the mystery. The mystery is the hardening of Israel. Here is the nation of Israel, and what does the text say about them? It says that they've been hardened. You say, who is it that hardened them? We know it's God who hardened them, right? I'll just go back to verse 7 and verse 8, and I see that in the text. Verse 7, what Israel's seeking, it's not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained, that the rest were hardened, just as it's written, verse 8. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day, says David. So here is a mystery, verse 25. And it states that there's been a hardening, but notice what kind of hardening. I want to point out real quick, it's a partial hardening. The whole nation of Israel was never hardened. There is a remnant of Jews who continue to believe. But notice it's not merely a partial hardening. Secondly, it is a temporary hardening. Notice the word until. In verse 25, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until. That means it's not forever. It's going to change. When is it going to change? Well, a third thing about this hardening, it's not only partial and temporary, it's purposeful. Because Paul says in the text here, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there's this partial hardening of Israel. God hardened them. Until, it's temporary, a specific purpose is achieved. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There is a number, God knows, of how many Gentiles will put faith in Jesus Christ. And when the last Gentile believes in Jesus, at that moment the hardening will be over. That's what this text is teaching. You say, well then Greg, what is the purpose of the hardening? Just look at the text. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel is not going to turn to Christ until every Gentile who is going to believe, believes. And maybe it would help for us just to go back to Romans 11:11. I put it on the screen. Paul says, I say then of the Jews, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, what has happened? Two things. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Second thing, to make them, the Jews, jealous. So God has hardened the greater part of Israel. The gospel is now going to Gentiles, and people like most of us are believing in Jesus. And it's going to stay that way until everyone whom God has elected to salvation believes. And then at that point in time, what's going to happen? We're finished. It's the end of the age. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and Israel is going to turn to Christ. And so I put it this way. What is the mystery? It's a partial, temporary, yet purposeful hardening of Israel. And so if you say, well, if the Jews are so special to God, how come they're not saved? Well, remember, fact, God is able to save Israel. Fact, God is willing to save Israel. Why aren't they saved? It's a mystery. It's the hardening of Israel. It's something we would have never thought of. And yet, number four, there's a promise that all Israel will be saved. Notice verse 26. And so means in this manner. All Israel will be saved. You say, how's all Israel going to be saved? In this manner. They are going to be saved once the last Gentile puts faith in Jesus Christ. See, God has a plan. The world is not utter, out of control chaos, even though it may seem that way. God's doing something. God has not rejected his people, the Jews. But there is a hardening. It's not all of them. It's partial. It's not forever. It's temporary. It's not random. It's purposeful. So that all of the Gentiles who can believe, or I should say will believe, will believe. And then all Israel will be saved. Now, some of you know this, but some of you don't. That phrase, all Israel, is incredibly controversial. And if you go into the commentaries and read about it, you will find many pages. And I don't think it has to be that way, but I try not to be overly academic, but I'm going to just try to explain why that is. Now, just look at your Bible. And as you take a look at the text, all Israel will be saved. What does that just seem to mean? Some people will say, okay, here's what it means. When it says all Israel will be saved, it means every Jew who's ever lived at any point in time will be saved. And I ask, why would you think that? I mean, we're in Romans. This is Romans where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How can you be saved without believing in Jesus? There's actually some people who say all Israel will be saved means any Jew who's ever lived go straight to heaven. They don't need to believe in Jesus. They don't need to. Not only is that inconsistent with the whole Bible and inconsistent with Romans, it's inconsistent with the very chapter we're in. What is this chapter all about? It's about branches being broken off because they don't believe in Jesus. And then they could be put back in if they believe in Jesus. And then you come to this text and it says all Israel will be saved. And then you say, oh, and yeah, by the way, Jews don't need to believe in Jesus. That to me would be a very odd interpretation. Some not only say all Israel will be saved means every Jew who ever lived will be saved. Others would say, well, here's what I think it means. I think it means the church will be saved. Because the Jews have rejected Jesus. So basically God says, fine, forget you. All of your promises that I've given to you will be fulfilled in the church. And the church has replaced Israel. Some people call this replacement theology. And so there's no future for Israel. Because in this text, Israel doesn't mean Israel. Israel means the church. Now you say, where would you get that from this text? I don't know. You might have other verses you're thinking of in another system, and you don't believe that there's a future for Israel. I understand that. But if you just look at this text, look at verse 26. All Israel will be saved. You say, Greg, when's the last time the word Israel was used? Look at verse 25. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In verse 25, what is Israel? The Jews apart from the Gentiles. And then some people say, yeah, that's what it means in 25, but in 26 it actually means the church made of Jews and Gentiles. I would say, how would you know that? And they would say, well, that's just what we believe. Yet in verse 25, Israel clearly means ethnic Jews. I would assume it would mean that in verse 26 as well. Israel would be ethnic Israel. And just go, we went backwards, go forward a little bit. So all Israel will be saved. You say, you really think that's the Jewish nation? Just keep reading. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That's Israel. This is my covenant with them. That's Israel. When I take away their sins. Keep going. Verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Wait, wait. If Israel means the church in that verse, then it would seem that verse 28 is saying the church is the enemy of God. It makes no sense. Unless we change the meaning of the context, it would never cross my mind just reading this text that all Israel means the church. Others say, okay, I think all Israel means the believing Jewish remnant. And what Paul is saying is the entire remnant of the Jews will be saved. You say, what do you think about that? Well, first of all, that's a different usage of the word Israel. I'll repeat the same point. In verse 25, that's not what Israel means. In verse 25, where it refers to Israel, it would obviously refer to the Jews. In verse 26, I assume the same thing. Also, if we're going to say all of the remnant of the Jews will be saved, which is true now, that's not exciting. That's not new. That's already happening. You say, does it have to be exciting? Yes. Go back to verse 12 real quick. Verse 12, if their transgression, the Jews, is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? It's something more than just the remnant being saved. Look at verse 15. For if their, talking of the Jews' rejection, is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? That's something better. And if I come to this text here in verse 26 now, and I say, well, when it says in verse 26, all Israel will be saved, but that doesn't really mean all Israel. It just means the believing Jewish remnant. I'm finding myself saying, but that's happening right now. That doesn't seem to fit. This might seem surprising to you. You say, how do you define all Israel? How about just taking the words of what they mean, all Israel? That's what it says. That's the specific wording of the text. It fits the context of this paragraph. It fits the context of the whole chapter. All Israel will be saved. The last Gentile will believe. And something absolutely incredible is going to happen. The entire nation of Jews, all ethnic Jews, if I could put it that way, they are going to believe in Jesus Christ. And we're going to go, wow! Lord, they were your chosen people. And all of those blessings we read about in the Old Testament, it's coming true. Even though today, it really doesn't seem to be that way. But it will. God is able to save Israel. He's willing to save Israel. Yes, it doesn't look today like it's happening. Israel's hardened. But one day it's all going to change. And it's not because God doesn't have a plan, but it's because this is God's plan. It's a mystery, but it's been revealed. And one day it's going to change, I would believe, at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, okay, Greg, so what? Here's the so what. I conclude with this. God's word never fails. You might be reading your Old Testament about all of these promises that God has made to the Jewish people, and then you look around, as some of you have done, you've actually traveled to Israel, and there's not a whole lot of Christianity there. And you might come to the conclusion, you know, you can't trust God's word. No, God's word never fails. God is faithful to his people. And there's coming a day where all of the Jews are going to put faith in Jesus Christ. And you'll go, wow, his word was right. And God is a faithful God. So number one, God is faithful to his people. Now watch this. Number two, God is faithful to his people, even when it may seem like he is not. And we don't understand what he's doing. If you said to me, walk around, meet Jewish people, ask them what they believe, many of them are atheists, some of them very liberal Jews, some very conservative, devout Orthodox Jews, and none of those three groups has believed in Jesus, I would be tempted to say, God, I don't know. I mean, I know what the Bible says, but I don't see it. And I certainly don't understand what's going on. But from this text, we realize that the whole time God is doing something. He has a plan. The mystery's been revealed. The hardening. Remember, it's partial, it's temporary, but it's purposeful. And what God is doing right now is saving Gentiles, some Jews, but mainly Gentiles. And there's coming a day where that's going to come to an end. And all Israel will be saved. And we will go, wow! God, you are faithful to your people. You kept your word. And we should expect that to be true. Does that matter to you? Yes. I close with an illustration. I mentioned this a little bit at prayer meeting this past Wednesday. I want to be overly specific, but a student who has served in the military, I know him fairly well. He has been involved in numerous tours of duty, and he wants to be a chaplain. So he's now studying, I believe, on the GI Bill, finishing undergrad, hoping to get into seminary so he could go back into the military as a chaplain. He's currently a reservist. I hope that's the right word. And if I'm using the wrong word, I apologize. I believe he would be a reservist. So here he is on the GI Bill, going to school, taking classes to get him ready for seminary so he could then go active duty as a chaplain. And things became complicated, and I don't know all the details, but he is not permitted to re-enlist. And his whole world has changed. And just a week or two ago, he was thinking, I'm going to finish my undergrad, I'm going to get my MDiv in seminary, I'm going to go in the military, Lord willing, be a chaplain, and I just want to serve Christ this way. I'm so excited. All of a sudden, in a very short period of time, he's going to be out of the military because it's time to re-enlist him. They're not going to let him. And I had lunch with him. And it's hard. It's hard for him. It's hard for his wife. It's hard for his family. And here's a guy who has a Bible. And there's all of these promises that he has. And yet if he looks around, it would be easy for him to think, God, I don't see it. God, it seems like you're not being faithful. You're not keeping your promises. And as he talked to me, I said, just so you know, I understand. And that's how it seems, but that's not how it is. We walk by faith, not by sight. Some of you in our congregation, you are going through very challenging times. You're a follower of Jesus. And you thought life was going to go better. But you've had things happen in your family that are horrible. You've had things happen in your marriage that are horrible. You've had things happen physically and vocationally and financially. And you might be tempted at times to think, God, where are you? I mean, I have all of these wonderful promises in the Bible. Can I remind you, beloved, that God is faithful to his people, even when it may seem like he is not, and we don't understand what he's doing. God is still faithful to his people. He will be faithful to the Jews, and he will be faithful to you. If you ever want to talk, if you have questions, if I can help you, send an email to the office, grab me. If you'd rather talk to someone else, I'll set up the appointment. I want this to be your faith. That no matter what's happening in your life, even if you don't see God working everything out, he will. Because he's faithful. Even when it may seem like he's not. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for this very practical reminder. We look all around us at many, many Jews, and it's almost like you've abandoned them or you failed them because they're not following Jesus. And yet we thank you for Romans 11. And we have seen a mystery revealed. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that you're in control and you have a plan. Not only for the Jewish people, but for us who have faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, for my brothers and sisters listening this morning that are going through deep waters, they're facing big struggles, hard times, and they feel at times like maybe you've forgotten them and maybe your promises aren't true for them. Lord, please give them the grace to walk by faith and not by sight. Help them, Lord. Help them to know that you are faithful. and you will care for them. You have a plan, and you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.